We're continuing in our study in the book of Proverbs. We come this morning to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. So if you would take your bulletin or your bulletin insert, place it in your Bible there in Proverbs chapter 5. Open your Bibles to our New Testament complementary passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. With your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in honor of God's word, please stand. First Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, hear God's word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thus far in the reading of God's word, please turn to Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and continuing in the reading of God's word. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching and to the hearing of your word, we pray that you would open our hearts that we may see the terrifying power of the gospel, that we may also receive the sweet balm of your grace in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been continuing in our series in the Proverbs, and chapters 1 through 4 have been Solomon setting forth his plea for you to love wisdom, for you to listen to the words of wisdom. Now, since we've been in the Proverbs for quite some time, you will be, on the one hand, encouraged that with the close of chapter 4 and the opening of chapter 5, we're entering into the quote-unquote practical part of the book. If you've been thinking, okay, this listen to wisdom and follow the path of righteousness is all, I got it. I thought Proverbs was practical stuff. Here we go. Beginning with chapter 5, we get into the practical. Now, if you are paying attention to the words that we just read, your first thought might be, oh, I didn't want that practical. That wasn't exactly what I was looking for. I'm thinking practical, like how can I have a better marriage? How can I have a better bank account? I'm thinking practical, like don't get drunk a lot, that sort of thing. I'm not looking for this kind of practical. Immediately, Solomon gets into some weird stuff that we don't talk about. And all of a sudden, the conversation gets awkward. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 present, and here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we see the first of three, quote-unquote, practical passages regarding intimate relationships. And chapter 5 divides itself very nicely. It just cracks open very nicely, like an egg. Verses 1 through 14 leave this type of intimate relationship. Verses 15 through 23 cleave to this type of relationship. Verses 1 through 14, this is what we should not be engaged in. Verses 15 through 23, this is what we should be engaged in. Now, the introduction to this passage, we began last week looking at this, we looked at the section last week, chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. But basically, we're taking that last point from the sermon last week, which is verses 24 through 27, and the focus on the speech, the eyes, and the feet that Solomon is encouraging the young man to guard in chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. Now we see the assault that is made upon the heart in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And you'll notice that the assault particularly follows that exact same pattern. That which the young man is to guard, his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his feet, is immediately under assault in chapter 5. Through the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the feet. As we look at this passage, verses 1 through 14, I want to look at three things in it. They're really interwoven throughout the passage. The first is the assault upon the young man. The second is the result of that assault. And the third is the protection against that assault. The assault itself is described in closest detail in verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The sweet and luxurious temptation of sin that is offered here. Solomon doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't deny the reality. The fact of the matter is, sin doesn't just look, doesn't just sound. Sin is sweet. It is luxurious. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And parents, when you communicate to your children the importance of listening to wisdom, the importance of staying on a godly path, don't make the mistake of denying the fact that it is fun. On the other hand, don't make the deadly mistake of allowing yourself to communicate to your kids Yes, it's fun, but you and I are called to be serious, to set aside our fun, to love Jesus. Because that's often what we receive. That's often how we infer the Christian life. Is, yes, there's fun out there. Yes, the lips are sweeter than honey. Yes, it's smooth and luxurious as fine oil. And this, of course, is the olive oil. This isn't grease. This is olive oil. This is a symbol of luxury, of enjoyment throughout the Old Testament. Sin is sweet. Recognize that. Recognize that you find the sweetness of sin. Recognize that you see the luxurious enticement of sin. Because, beloved, this is where you and I need Christ. You and I must have a wisdom that is alien to us. If something is objectively sweet, objectively luxurious, if something really is nice, what are you going to do? You're going to go for it. How many times out of 100 are you going to go for it? Roughly 100. If it's sweet and if it's luxurious, you'll want it. And therefore, if you are going to be saved from destruction, beloved, you need, with all your DNA, with all that you are, you need a wisdom that is not your own. Because the lips of the forbidden woman do drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil. Beloved, see clearly and see wholeheartedly the absolute bankruptcy, the absolute tragedy, the absolute terrifying danger of trusting in your own wisdom. Because your wisdom and my wisdom says, if it's sweet as honey, duh, eat it. If it's luxurious as olive oil, duh, enjoy it. But what's the result? The result we see in the immediate next verse, verse 4, we see interwoven throughout this passage. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. There are only two paths that are presented in Proverbs. There's only the path of life, and there's only the path of death. There is no via media. There is no third way. There is no Hegelian dialectic. It's not thesis, antithesis to synthesis. There's the path of life, and there's the path of death. That's reality. And you and I are called. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, incline your ear to my wisdom, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. Verses, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. There's your two options. A wisdom that is not your own, or that wisdom, that speech, that voice that is sweet and luxurious. And the fact of the matter is, leads to bitterness and death. That path, beginning in verse 5, that she goes down. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, for she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And where did it all start? Honey and olive oil. Something so sweet and luxurious has led down this path. This path of imprisonment, captivity, humiliation, death. Something that was so harmless. It's just a picture on the internet. It's just a page in the magazine. It's just one of the advertisements. I was just goofing around. I didn't mean it. We're just playing. It's just a movie. It's just a song. It's not that big a deal. And these things lead to death. It's a path that doesn't only seem harmless. It's also a path, remember, when you're offered honey, and when you're offered olive oil, what are you going to do? What's the right thing to do? Enjoy it. Take it. It's sweet and it's luxurious. The path seems right. It seems not only harmless, but it seems like the right thing to do. I need to own my own faith. This is just my parents' faith. This is what my parents believe, but how do I know what I believe? How am I going to know if I don't step out on my own and make my own decisions? That's a mature, responsible thing to do, right? And it divides like a sword. It cuts and it wounds and it kills. And what begins so sweet comes down so bitter. And brings you to this complete destruction that at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. There's the path. It seems so harmless. It seems so authentic. It seems so right. It seems so responsible. And it leads to death. It leads to the destruction of relationships around you. It leads to the destruction of your very soul. That's the result. It's pretty harsh. It's real life. So what's the protection? We've seen the assault. We've seen the result. What is the protection? Well, in one sense, I'm not going to tell you. Because Solomon is using an image here, and it begins in this poetry that begins in chapter 5 and builds to chapter 7. It culminates in the depiction of Lady Wisdom over against Lady Folly. And so I want to keep some of this up my sleeve, as it were, because we're following Solomon's trajectory here. But there are hints of it here. There are hints here of this message regarding who Lady Wisdom is. And the hint that we see here, we see very clearly in verse 14. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the assembly. If this sin is private, physical, one-to-one, then the destruction simply is physical as your flesh, your body are consumed. But Solomon gives us a little hint here, and just trust me, we're going to see this over the coming weeks, God willing. We're going to see this expand into a very clear and powerful portrayal of just who Lady Wisdom is. But we see that first hint of it here in verse 14 as we see that the sin, the result of that sin, rather, the result of that sin is both physical and spiritual. That leads us to the inference, or it leads us to the conclusion that the assault is both physical and spiritual. If there's a physical and spiritual dimension in the result, there's a physical and spiritual dimension in the assault. Now, since we are talking about intimate relationships, I think it's helpful for us just to do a very quick run through of just three passages which form a chain throughout Scripture regarding intimate relationships and how God intends them to be seen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The original purpose of marriage in the garden was that the man and the woman forsake all other relationships and be united to one another. And that in that union to one another, they grow. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, God says to Israel, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." God refers to Israel as his bride. The Lord of hosts is the husband of the nation of Israel. And so the nation of Israel is called to do what? Forsake all other alliances, all other allegiances to all other gods, and place herself completely in the care of her bridegroom, Jehovah God. Another passage that is a very familiar one to all of us, I'm sure, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." The Genesis quotation from chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Paul takes up there in Ephesians, and he says, this chain of physical intimacy, physical union, the spiritual identification in Isaiah of God as the husband, in Israel the bride, is seen in its most beautiful and full flower in Ephesians, in marriage. You, husband, you, wife, are a picture of Christ and the church and the relationship there. Now, the point in all of this is the physical is a picture of the spiritual and always has been. The physical is a picture of the spiritual. The spiritual intimacy, the spiritual union that you are not to forsake is that union with Christ Jesus. And suddenly, the warning here in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, isn't so much, or maybe the frightening aspect of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, isn't so much that I'm going to say something shocking or a four-letter word and you're going to have to clamp your hand over your kids' ears. But rather, the warning and the danger of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, is that you and I are being called to be committed to our union with Christ, to govern our lives in such a way that we do not listen to the enticements of those things, those desires, those quote-unquote strange women, which would pull us away from Jesus Christ. So that suddenly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, those things which mark those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, and you may have noticed as we read through those, some things like division, some things like greed, some things that touch just a little too close to home. I'm fine with those people not inheriting the kingdom of God. Those people out there shouldn't inherit the kingdom of God. But you start poking in my heart sins, my desires after the sweetness of this world, after the luxuriating oil of this world, and suddenly I'd rather not cover over my child's ears, I'd rather cover over my own ears. Because suddenly I begin to realize I stand right there in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Beloved, that's where the gospel starts. Because as you stand there, you look and you see your bridegroom. You look and you see Lady Wisdom. You look and you see the Christ who is there and who offers to you His wisdom, His righteousness. What's the human solution to the problem of Proverbs chapter 5 verses 1 through 14? Get married. Isn't it? My son, if you have a problem running after strange women, if you can't control yourself physically, my son, get married. Ironically, many commentaries on Proverbs say that's exactly the point here. First off, as a married man, who, by the way, encourages marriage, make that clear, but as a married man, it doesn't stop the problem. Marriage doesn't fix any problems. It brings two people with their own sets of problems into very close proximity with each other. But secondly, if marriage was the solution, then why do we have Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 23? The whole point of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 23, is stay faithful. Well, if marriage is the solution to my problem, then I don't need 15 to 23. Human wisdom is ridiculous. Human wisdom leads to tragedy. Human wisdom leads to bitterness, and it leads to that sharp sword that cuts and kills. We need an alien wisdom. We need an outside righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we see that as you and I standing in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, the greedy, the drunkard, the reviler, the swindler, the thief, the adulterer, the idolater, the sexually immoral, the one who practices homosexuality. You know, one of the odd things that I find in the whole debate over homosexuality and whether homosexuality is genetic predisposition or whether it is a matter of choice is that for me, I don't really care. Am I genetically predisposed to commit adultery with a woman? Or am I genetically predisposed to commit adultery with a man? It doesn't really matter. It's death and destruction any way I go. Whichever way I go in, and Paul's very clear here, you adulterers can hold your head high and say, well, I'm not gay. Or you homosexuals can hold your head high and say, well, I'm not engaged in adultery. And Paul says, all of us do not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were sanctified, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And there's the gospel. Beloved, there is the gospel. You standing in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, are offered by God's mercies, by His grace. You are offered Christ. You are offered life. That cleansing that comes from Christ. Very quickly, one point that I want to note from Proverbs chapter 5. I love that just first line there of verse 14. When all the sin is piled in on this young man, when all the result has come, he is at the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the congregation. Beloved, I want you to consider that there was once a man who was justly receiving the death penalty for a crime which he had committed. He confessed to that crime. He was in the very process of receiving the just penalty for that crime of death. Someone who surely is at the very end of his life and who is an obvious admitted criminal and receives the assurance, today you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, there is no place, as long as you are breathing, there is no place that you are too far for God's mercy and grace to reach and bring you home. There is no place in your journey of hardness, in your journey of unbelief, in your journey of sin, that the power of the gospel cannot reach out and draw you home. There is no undo button in life. Let's not be stupid. I wish there were an undo button in life many a time. The path back is often rocky. It's often hard. But the hand of grace is powerful. The hand of the gospel is sure and strong. And the bridegroom will welcome you home. See the foolishness, the deadliness of your own wisdom. And see the life of Christ. And cling to Him with all that you are. Do not leave this place. Do not walk out of here today not having your arms wrapped around Lady Wisdom. Not having your heart drenched in Christ Jesus. Seeing your need and seeing your only hope. Because that, beloved, is the foundation for your only joy. Let's pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as we see our great need, we see a great Savior. We pray that you would draw each of us more unto yourself. In Christ's name, amen.